presence in this place this morning. Lord, if we wondered if you love us, you have revealed to us this morning that you do by your presence here this morning. Lord, we thank you that you want to be alive and at work, and you want for us to experience and encounter your presence. We thank you for what you're going to do in this place, in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Our ushers are going to come, and we are going to continue worshiping through our giving. I firmly believe giving is an act of worship. It is our opportunity to say, man, Lord, thank you for providing for me. Thank you for giving me these resources. And I am going to show you, Lord, that I trust you. I am going to sow seed into the kingdom. And we pray, Lord, that you would bless this offering in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so our midweek services are up and running. Tuesdays at 6:30, dinner provided by the church, different folks cook. It's always amazing. And then Bible study and youth group and kids and all of that stuff afterwards. So we encourage you, we challenge you, come be a part of Tuesday nights. It's a great time of fellowship. You don't have to put Tuesday dinner on your meal plan. And then we're having a great Bible study. We started last week with the intro, and we are in the book of Galatians. Wow, people pay attention. Good job. Prayer. So we have a new time for prayer. Your attendance is telling us you don't like it, but we're going to try it for a hot second longer. Tuesdays at 5:16. When? Tuesdays at 5:16. It's a weird time, but there's a reason for it. There's a scripture that goes with it. So we're going to try it for a couple more weeks and see how it goes. We thought maybe with people already going to be here on Tuesdays, it would be a little more convenient. Your attendance says otherwise. So we're going to try it for another week or two, and then we may shift it back to Mondays. You can just try, right? There's two ways the church speaks to you. One, just went through the building. That's your checkbook, the offering, and then with their attendance. So that's how the church tells you. Yeah, you're missing the mark, buddy. All right, this is a weird announcement, but if anybody has any information regarding the white box truck parked on our property out here by the garden, I would really like to know. Because nobody knows where it came from. And it's been there for about 2.5 weeks, and so I'm going to develop a relationship with the Nampa Police Department and get it gone. So if you know anything about it, please let me know. I've asked around so far, and nobody has any clue where it came from or what it's doing. So it showed up. I was hunting. I came back, and I thought, wow, we became a parking lot, a used car, I don't know. But there's not even a for sale sign or a phone number or anything. So, does anybody have any idea? No? No, you're all looking at me the same way I feel. Okay. Ladies Bunko, Monday, September 29th. Yeah. Yeah. Come to the church and play Bunko. That's all I can say. Monday the 29th at 6:30. So, guys, free opportunity to watch football without guilt. Okay, junior Bible quiz. So we are starting a junior Bible quiz, which is what age? I don't know. Young kids. Junior Bible quiz. Most of the parents already know about this. So Karen has a form you need to fill out today. What day? Today. So if you want your child or children participating, we need this form filled out. See Taryn. Everybody knows who Taryn is. There's Taryn. So have her fill that out for her. Next week starts practice. So next week will be a parent meeting and practice, so you have all the details. Make sure next Sunday, if you're participating, bring a sack lunch for your kid, because they're going to stay after church and have lunch together and practice and get ready for their first meet. So if you don't know, Junior Bible Quiz is for, I believe it's like kindergarten through like fifth or sixth grade. So they're learning all kinds of facts about the Bible, memorizing verses and stories and all of these things. And then they go and they compete against other churches in the valley and see who knows the Bible better. And we want to be the best because winning is important. These are my peers. I don't want to go to meetings and be like, we whooped you. I want to be the one that gets the gloat. It's very spiritual. So, D-Tarrant today, plan for next week. All right. You ready? All right, we're going to open in prayer. Memorial service for Charlie Kirk is today. Back there already going, and there's already been chaos, you know, just leading up to it and all of those things. So we want to pray for that. And when you lose a loved one, you just want to be able to grieve and mourn and go and celebrate their life without a whole bunch of nonsense. There's already enough. People say enough stupid things when you lose somebody. You don't need all this extra stuff. So we want to be in prayer for that. One of our local pastors in Cuna, his brother passed away a couple days ago. Want to be in prayer for them. That's a hard thing, you know, losing a sibling. His parents are still alive, so they just lost a child. And I don't know the exact age of his brother, but maybe 60 at the most or early 60s. So a young man by all accounts. And so I want to be in prayer for these families that are navigating grief and loss, all of those things. And so, Lord, we pray right now for those navigating the road of grief, that you would bring them comfort. Lord, we pray for this service for Charlie Kirk, Lord, that you are glorified in this service. Lord, people have been lining up for hours to be a part of this service. We pray your Holy Spirit would fill that place. Revival would break out. Lord, we pray for his wife and kids, that they would be comforted. Lord, we pray right now as we get into the book of Acts, that Lord God, you would speak to our hearts and you would do a mighty work in each one of us. We pray today in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in Acts chapter 19. I got a lot of verses today. We're going to do Acts 19 and 20. For real. Not just saying it. The last half of Acts chapter 19 and then the first part of Acts chapter 20. And it's because it's all one story. It's one account of an incident that took place in Ephesus. And so it makes sense to go through the whole thing in one piece to see what happened. And so, you know, when I was reading through these passages, if you're new with us or newer with us, we're working through the book of Acts. And I was reading through these passages and I was like, Lord, you got to help me. Sometimes you read through a passage and you're like, yep, yep, point one, point two, point three, point four, point five. And you get four or five sermons out of a couple of passages. But this I was reading through and I'm like, Lord, this is a great account of something they had to deal with, but come on, what am I going to tell the people on Sunday? The truth. And so, my notes say, I don't see any great spiritual truth jump out of these passages. But upon reading and praying and reading again, I went, oh, there's a lot happening here. And there's a lot that is parallel to what our communities, our country, our world is experiencing today. So we're going to start in Acts chapter 19, verse 21. We're just going to go piece by piece. Verse 21 says, afterward, so after the stuff we talked about last week, afterward, Paul felt compelled by the Spirit to go to Macedonia and Achaia. I'm going to mess up all these names, FYI. Before going to Jerusalem. And after that, he said, I must go on to Rome. Paul's got this desire to go to Rome. And he sent his two assistants, Timothy and Erastus, ahead to Macedonia while he stayed a while longer in the province of Asia. The province of Asia, he was based out of Ephesus. And so Paul was a man of prayer. And he felt like the Lord is directing him to go to some new cities and to revisit these other cities. And so in his prayer time, he's going, okay, I feel like I need to move on. I need to go to the next place. And so he begins to share this with the people. He begins to prepare them for his departure. And he sends his companions on ahead to start tilling the soil where he's going. He's a smart guy. He's thinking this through. He's planning it out. Sometimes we feel like it's time to move on. Whether it's a job thing, whether it's a relationship, church. And we go, man, I've been called to take up my cross and bless another place with my presence. And sometimes it's just because we don't want to push through the thing. In this passage, in verse 21, the translation I'm reading says, afterward, Paul felt compelled. In other translations, it says, when these things were ended, which means these things were fulfilled. He had completed the task God sent him there for. He knew in his spirit, this thing is done. It's time for me to go to the next place and begin ministering to those people. We're human. We get bored. We get tired. We get annoyed. And we stop looking at what God has for us. And we start looking for what feels good, what's easy, what's less got less conflict. God has something for you in this place. God has ministry for you to do and to receive. He has drawn people to this place for a purpose and a goal. And I believe he's going to continue to just pour out on this place. Megan and I talk regularly we gossip about you in our home. And we go, we have such amazing people. What does God want us to do with all of these amazing people? And I believe God is going to draw some people in, and people are going to need discipled. People are going to need loved on. They're going to need band-aids, spiritual band-aids, emotional band-aids. And you are the perfect people for that. To just love on these people and build these people up. Ephesus was a difficult place for Paul. We don't see it here in the book of Acts as well. We're going to read about one of the incidents in a second, but in Corinthians, he talks about how difficult it was in Ephesus. He talks about the affliction that he suffered and the beasts that he faced. One of them we're about to read about. Verse 23 says, about that time, serious trouble developed in Ephesus concerning the way. Remember, the way is the church, the Christians. It began with Demetrius, a silversmith who had a large business. Oh, this sounds familiar. Sounds like all the stuff we deal with today. Somebody's finances are being impacted. So he was a silversmith who had a large business manufacturing silver shrines of the Greek goddess Artemis. He kept many craftsmen busy. He called them together along with others employed in similar trades, and addressed them as follows. Gentlemen, you know that our wealth comes from this business. But as you have seen and heard, this man Paul has persuaded many people that the handmade gods aren't really gods at all. And he's done this not only here in Ephesus, but throughout the entire province. He's rallying up. He's talking about their money. Nobody likes it when their pocketbooks are affected. Right? We want to use our money for what we want to use our money for. And he says, of course, I'm not just talking about the loss of public respect for our business. I'm also concerned that the temple of the great goddess Artemis will lose its influence, and that Artemis, this magnificent goddess worshipped throughout the province of Asia and all around the world. Do you hear the way he's taking it and he's twisting it? Artemis wasn't worshipped around the world. It was a local thing. So the worshipped all around the world will be robbed of her great prestige. At this, their anger boiled, and they began shouting, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!" Soon the whole city was filled with confusion. Everyone rushed to the rushed to the amphitheater, dragging along Gaius and Aristarchus, who were Paul's traveling companions from Macedonia. Paul wanted to go in too, but the believers wouldn't let him. Some of the officials of the province, friends of Paul, messaged him. They sent him a text, begging him not to risk his life by entering the amphitheater. So as I'm reading through this, I'm thinking, man, this is a complete parallel to what we're watching happen in our world today. Education's affected. You don't need a college degree. That's affecting somebody's pocketbook. Politics, religion. Verse 32 says, inside, the people were all shouting. Some one thing, some another. Everyone, hear this, everyone was in confusion. In fact, this is verse 32, most of them didn't even know why they were there. The Jews in the crowd pushed Alexander forward and told him to explain the situation. Alexander is a Jew. He's not one of Paul's companions. So they push Alexander forward and to have him explain the situation. He motioned for silence and tried to speak, but when the crowd realized he was a Jew, they started shouting again and kept it up for about 2 hours. Can you imagine sitting here for 2 hours? Jesus, Jesus. They're shouting, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians! Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!" Chaos is erupting. You have three faith groups represented. You have the pagans who are worshiping Artemis. You have the Jews. They push Alexander forward so that Alexander can say, hey, we're not associated with them. But it just fires the people up more because they know the Jews don't align with them either. And then you have the Christians, the followers of the way. And money, 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 money. Are their pocketbooks are being affected? Remember, in last week we talked about all of these people come to know the Lord. They bring all of their pagan books and they begin to burn them. Their lives are transforming. Miracles are happening. And they're not buying the idols. They're not going to the liquor store. They're not going to Ontario to the dispensary. I mean, that's modern day, correct? And they're going, okay, Jesus is the way. He is at work in me. He is doing something in my life. And I'm going to follow him. I'm going to serve him. And they begin to push all of that stuff away, and people's pocketbooks start to get affected. People stop going to university, picking up the trades, figuring out they can make just as much money. And somebody gets upset. sales decline. Great is Artemis, known around the world, which is not true. Artemis of the Ephesians wasn't the classic Greek goddess Artemis that maybe you studied at some point. Artemis was a local figure goddess that they worshiped in that region. Never a worldwide thing. She was the mother of fertility and childbirth, and they had a huge temple to Artemis in Ephesus. In fact, it's one of the seven ancient wonders of the world. It was amazing. People would travel around to see it. That temple, that whole thing was the hub of the city. This is why the people all come flocking to that region when the chaos starts to erupt. It wasn't just a religious thing, it was a cultural center. It was a hub of the city. Religious ceremonies, obviously, and sacrifices and those things were taking place. And so worship of Artemis was central to the region. It was also pivotal to these people's monetary, to their livelihood, to work. And the followers of the way were disrupting that. And the correlation between what's happening today is so similar. We want to disrupt. There's a lot of pagan practices in our valley. Man, it would be so great to see some of these stores on 12th Avenue close down. Because man, we're not doing that anymore. We burned those books of incantations. And we are followers of the way. There was confusion. Verse 32, most of them did not even know why they were there. Why do you hate this person? Well, because of the terrible things they say. What is a terrible thing they said? How did Pastor Rob hurt your feelings today? Give me one example. He didn't shake my hand long enough. Yep. This lines up perfectly with today. There is so much confusion. I believe that the enemy, the spirit of confusion, is he wants to put that upon our young people. And he's put it on us because I wish I had the statistic to put up. The older generations, right? I'm Gen X. We go, man, these millennials, psh. Did you know the millennials have better church attendance than you and I, statistically? You and I are in church about 1.6 times a month. Terrible. They're in church 2 times a month. Which doesn't sound like a lot, but that's on average. And we go, man, these kids are going to lead the way. We should be investing in them, pouring into them. Confusion is a great tool of the enemy. He uses it in our politics. Can't even believe anything you see on the internet anymore because AI and deep fake and you're reading this and you're like, that person had nothing to do with that. And they blame people getting canceled on politics. And really, it's just because their ratings were terrible and they needed a good excuse. You know what I'm talking about. They use it in our communities. They use it in our church. He uses it in our relationships. When confusion begins to creep in, we hesitate to make decisions. We're not sure which way to go or what's really happening. Then we get swept away with the crowd. But which crowd? Today, more than ever, we need to be in the Word. The only way to be able to discern the truth of what's happening in our world is to be in the Word and have the clarity of mind, the renewing of the mind that comes through reading of the Word. If you're sitting here today and you've been wavering in your faith, you cannot afford to be like that. You do not know if today is your last day. You do not know Jesus could come back tomorrow. And if you're like, you need to be excited like they are. Jesus is ready to come back for his church. Are you the church? People are coming to Jesus today. We're praying that this is more than a funeral service today. Verse 35 says, "At last the mayor was able to quiet them down enough to speak." So we got a political figure about to spin a yarn, okay? "Citizens of Ephesus," he says, "everyone," red flag number one, "everyone knows that Ephesus is the official guardian of the temple of the great Artemis, whose image fell down to us from heaven via the iron worker that crafted the idol that you worship." That's not in here. "Since this is an undeniable fact," how do we get people to just follow us? This is the truth. There is no other way. This is undeniable. "Since this is an undeniable fact, you should stay calm and do not do anything rash. You have brought these men here." I gotta speak up. "But they have stolen nothing from the temple and have not spoken against our goddess." You can tell who's leading the kids on Sunday. "If Demetrius and the craftsmen have a case against them, the courts are in session and the officials can hear the case at once. Let them make formal charges. And if there are complaints about other matters, they can be settled in a legal assembly. I am afraid we are in danger of being charged with rioting by the Roman government. Since there is no cause for all of this commotion, and if Rome demands an explanation, we won't know what to say." Then he dismissed them and they dispersed. So Rome is still in control of everything. And you've got to keep Rome happy. So it's an undeniable fact that Artemis fell down from heaven. He's just trying to keep the crowd going. Artemis is a pagan god made up by the people for profit. The enemy will lie to you. He will make things up because he knows you will believe them. How many lay in bed, don't raise your hands, this week? And thought how worthless you are. What a failure you are. How many times this week did you relive those poor decisions you made? How many mornings, whenever that might be for you, did you go, "I just don't want to get out of bed. I I don't want to do the thing today, or anything today, actually. I'm not worth it. People around me don't need me. See, they agree. And we believe those lies. We go, yeah, I am terrible. I am dumb. I am ugly. If only I were smarter and faster, if I got some new shoes so I could jump higher, then maybe. Because those are the lies that the devil wants us to believe. Just like here, these guys are making up stuff. Artemis is worshipped around the world. No, never, ever did that happen. It was a regional thing. But the people believe it. Yeah, go Artemis. You're terrible. I know. I rebuke that in the name of Jesus. He made me great. He made me to win. He made me to be an overcomer. We have to renew our mind, bring focus to our relationship with Christ. How? By reading the Word. By praying. And my personal favorite, fasting. We are going to do 21 days of corporate fasting. Ready? We're going to start on Sunday, October 5th, so 2 weeks. And we're going to go for 21 days. So we'll conclude on Sunday, October 26th, so you can start after potluck. But start thinking about it and praying about it today. Maybe you want to do a 21-day Daniel fast. I already deleted social media off of my phone. I had it on there for work, and I'm like, forget it. I don't even care. Gone. What can you give up that in the midst of giving it up, you can focus that time on the Lord? Maybe it's your favorite show. And instead of watching that show, you're going to read and pray. Make your body suffer. You can give up the candy. You can. This one's literally physically going to hurt, but coffee can go for 21 days. The headaches will only last 3 to 5 days. The final 15 or so days of the fast will be great. Find a reading plan you can incorporate into these 21 days. Do some full day fast. I know there's medical things that maybe some people have. Fasting is a powerful, God encourages us to fast. And part of the reason he's always got multiple things going on when he's talking to us about these things in Scripture, it's good for you spiritually, but it's also very good for you physically. Upset stomach and you can't get it to go away, 24-hour fast. Other things going on in your body, 3 to 5 day fast, and your body starts to heal itself. So I challenge you to push yourself. Chapter 20. We got about 20 more chapters. I mean, verses. No. Just got a handful of verses. Oh, I got a lot. We got a clock in the back now. It's the most annoying thing in the world. Chapter 20, after the uproar ceased, so the people dispersed, Paul, having sent for the disciples and exhorted them, took leave of them, departed to go into Macedonia, and when he had gone through those parts, he had given them much exhortation. And he came to Greece, and when he had spent 3 months there, a plot was laid against him by the Jews as he was about to set sail for Syria, And he determined to return through Macedonia, and there accompanied him as far as Asia. Here's a bunch of names I'm going to mess up. Sopater of Berea, the son of Pyrrhus, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy, and of Asia, Tychicus and Trophimus. But these had gone before and were waiting for us at Troas. And we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread and came unto them to Troas in 5 days, where we tarried 7 days. Man, there's a lot of words and numbers. So how does this apply? Why did I incorporate it? First of all, this is a scary thing. Some of the guys got pulled up in front of everybody. Give us an explanation. It's a huge, angry crowd. Who loves conflict? Yeah, it's not fun. But we have to do it sometimes. And Paul exhorts them. In verse 2, after much exhortation, after much building them up and lifting them up, Paul created the compliment sandwich. Yeah, you look really good. Stop doing dumb things. You're amazing. Compliment sandwich. He lifts them up. He builds them up. He goes through the people that are faithful and are following him and traveling with him. And we're starting to see that Paul kind of has this entourage going around with him. And they're ministering. They're pouring out their lives. They're putting their personal lives on hold so they can pour out and do the ministry that they feel like God has put upon their hearts. Building them up, building them up. We've talked previously in the book of Acts about being an encourager, being one that lifts the people around us up. Do you see the contrast? The devil brings chaos and confusion, and he tries to push those things into our lives. Frustrated. Co-workers are annoying. Spouse won't do the dishes. Not mine. Confusion. He doesn't want you to think clearly or make good decisions. He wants your mind full of worry and doubt, regret and fear. Christ brings exhortation and celebration. Because he builds you up and he celebrates the great things that are inside of you. The Feast of Unleavened Bread is mentioned here because they stayed for the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So what the Feast of Unleavened Bread is, that comes after Passover. Passover is also known as Easter. So after that, after Passover, is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And here's what that represents. So it commemorates the Israelites leaving Egypt. Remember, Passover, they slaughtered the lamb, they marked the doorpost so the angel of death would pass over them. That's Passover. Pass over the door. Literally, the angel would pass over your home. Christ died, so death and eternal damnation, paying for your sins, would pass over you so you could walk into fullness of life, forgiveness of sins, beautiful relationships. But then following that is the 7-day festival of unleavened bread, where they had to leave quickly. Leave that stuff behind. Don't buy the idol anymore. Quit eating the M&Ms. Steak is over here. So they had to eat unleavened bread because they didn't have time to let it rise because they're on the Exodus. They're leaving Egypt. And so the primary purpose is to remember God's deliverance from slavery. You've been delivered from slavery. Confusion and chaos don't have to be part of your world anymore. The symbolism of the leaven is the sin and the vanity and the corruption, the stubbornness, the unwillingness to change. That when you get a little bit of yeast, it does a lot. If you make a loaf of bread, it just takes a little packet to ruin the whole loaf, to ruin the whole life. And so when they remove the leaven, it's symbolic of us removing all of that stuff from our lives. I'm not going to go back. As good as M&Ms are, I'm not going to go back. For Christianity, the unleavened bread also symbolizes the purity of Christ, the bread of life. His resurrection during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. But do you see the whole picture yet? It starts with chaos and confusion that the enemy tries to bring into our lives. People are shouting and yelling, creating chaos. They start saying things that don't even make sense, but everyone is shouting, and so they just begin to shout with them. You don't even know why you're standing in the midst of this crowd. You just find yourself there. Free Barabbas. Free Barabbas. Yeah, free Barabbas. Free the murderer. Crucify Christ. Then they start shouting, kill him, kill him. You go, I don't even know who him is, but yeah, kill him, kill him. And your mind is swirling. What is happening? Chaos and confusion. But Christ. Salvation through forgiveness of sins. Relationship. Where we can walk away from chaos and confusion. We can walk into wholeness of mind and body, spirit. Peace. Joy. When we remove the leaven, the sin, the pride, the stubbornness, and we remove all of that from our lives, when we humble ourselves and pray, it says in the scripture, when you humble yourselves and pray, I will respond. That's 2 Chronicles 7:14. When you begin to read the scripture, your mind will begin to clear. Your mind will begin to renew and refresh. And it's going to take time because you literally make tracks in your brain. Did you know that? Literal, physical tracks. Because you keep making this decision. You keep making this decision. If you love the clickbait, you know, the little videos on YouTube or Facebook or TikTok or whatever, it's dopamine, 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 dopamine. And you train your brain that you need it. And so you start to get bored and you go, hit, 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 hit. And your brain goes, I need it, I need it, I need it. And you put your phone down and you walk away and you start to do something. And your brain starts to kind of clear up and then you're like, oh, I need it. It's not even it is a drug, but it's, you know, in your body. It's a good thing, but they've figured out how to make it a bad thing. Like everything else. Put it away. Let your mind be calm. Spent a week on top of a mountain. There was 100 feet of road where I got cell service, so I went around it. We would drive through there, and the phone would go, bing, 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 bing. Like, oh, man, it was so nice 5 seconds ago. We got to put that stuff away. God can use us to do great things. I believe we are here to do exceedingly abundantly. But we have to be in relationship with Him. It can't be mindlessly following the crowd, even if it is the right crowd. We are responsible individually for our relationship with Christ. As you draw closer to Him, as I draw closer to Him, as we collectively come together, individually drawing closer to Him, He will do great things because we're going to come in with a renewed confidence, a renewed strength, a renewed peace, knowing that I can come expecting God to do something because He did something in my living room this week. He did something in my car on the way to work this week. How much more is He going to do when we come into His house and we worship Him corporately and we praise Him corporately and we rejoice in what He wants to do? My challenge to you is we can live in chaos and confusion. Some people like that. Sometimes you've been trained by your environment to like that. Some people like noise. I am not one of those people. Or we can say, Lord, you don't know your days. We have to be committed today. We have to push in today. I want to pray with you. If you're sitting there, man, I need to refresh my relationship with the Lord. Today is the day to do that. You're sitting there and you go, man, I need the strength to push in. Sometimes it's tiring. Life is exhausting. Sometimes it's just hard to want to do much. Sometimes we're sad. Sometimes our hearts just hurt. Sometimes we just want to be able to take a deep breath. Those things are okay. It's okay to need those things. It's okay to need somebody to lift you up and to encourage you. I've got some people that call me and say, hey, how are you doing? And my standard answer is, fine. And they go, okay, well, just let me know when you want to tell me the truth. And I appreciate that. And eventually I will. Maybe not that phone call. But we have to be able to be honest and to be real. It fake it till you make it only works for some stuff. Doesn't work for all of life. Sometimes we just need to slow down and say, I need to be reminded of your love for me. I need to push these things out and push into you. I need to take the leaven out and replace it with what you have for me. Amen? I want to pray with you. Let's just pray together a prayer of commitment to the Lord. So I'll pray, and if you would just follow me. Heavenly Father, we ask you would forgive us of our sins. Forgive us of our pride. Forgive us of our stubbornness. We want to draw into relationship with you. We love you, Lord Jesus. And I'm just going to pray over you. Lord, I pray for each and every one that's here. Lord, we love you. We know you have created us for a purpose in relationship with you. We know that you have created us to be exceedingly and abundantly. Chaos and confusion isn't your design for us, and we rebuke fear, we rebuke worry, chaos, confusion. We rebuke these things in the name of Jesus. We ask, Lord, that peace would come in. Lord, that there would be a burning desire in our hearts to be in your word and to be drawing into relationship with you. We thank you, Lord, for the great things that you're going to do in us and through us. And in advance, we give you all the honor and glory for those things. We pray these things today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hey, have a great week. See Taryn if you're doing a quiz. And we'll see you on Tuesday. Good answer.